As we continue this series on Because You Prayed, today I've titled the message, I Prayed, Now What? What's going to happen now that I prayed? And perhaps a better title would have been, and I thought about it after it was too late, is Because You Kept On Praying. And there's this theme in the Bible that not only do we pray, but we keep calling God and calling and helping what God's will, His heaven's will, come to earth. Now, you might want to join me in your Bibles in Luke chapter 18. We're going to read the first 8 verses there, kind of use a basis of how Jesus taught His disciples how they ought to always pray and not lose heart or to never give up. And then we're going to look back in Joshua and some of the things in the early conquest of the Promised Land about things that we need to go up against when we're going to things. But you know, I think that when we pray the most intensely, when we pray and really are calling upon God, is during desperate times. And desperate times call for desperate measures. And when we get desperate before God and realize that there are things in our life that we can't tackle on our own and only God can do it, is when we pray the most frequently, the most intensely, and the most ongoing. That's a time when you defy protocol, you drop to your knees, and you pray for the impossible. And such is the case of the widow that we find in Luke chapter 18, that Jesus tells a story about it. You see, typically, if you're not desperate, you won't take risk and you won't take desperate measures. You won't pray like everything depends upon God. And as a result, the biggest miracles and the best promises will remain out of your prayer reach. God honors bold praying because bold prayers honor God. When you are saying, God, I know this is what you want in my life, through my life, I know what you want for this community, for this church, God honors that. So let's look at Luke chapter 18. As Jesus continued to teach through his life and through his teaching the disciples on this wonderful thing that we call prayer and how its place in our life. Would you stand in honor of of God's word? I'll read Luke 18 verses 1-8 out of the New International Version. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge that neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town that kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice according against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. And will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? God, guide us through the Holy Spirit to your teaching to us in this area of prayer. Not only that we become people that pray and believe you, that but will persist in prayer, believing and seeing that heaven's will is being done on earth as a result of your work through your Spirit in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture warns us in our praying not to pray vain repetitions, not to continue to go over it. We don't have incantations that we pray over and over again, and somehow we do, we get God's attention. The Bible also is teaching us, and Jesus is teaching his disciples here, God is not like the unjust judge. He said, this is a illustration of contrast. An unjust judge will soon tire of someone that continually comes after him and will eventually give them justice according to the law. How much more your Heavenly Father, who knows to give good gifts to you and wants to look after his children, how much more will he give to you, to those that he loves and he cares about? And he was telling his disciples, and he asked this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people saying, God, I want your kingdom done? You know, last week we looked at that God works through intercessors, and intercessors recognize that God is in control and that God's character doesn't change. But think about what it cost Jesus to intercede for you and I. Although he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that he might take that place of being an intercessor. Although he had equality with God and needed nothing, he emptied himself and he became a servant and began to serve. There is a price to be paid if you are going to intercede for others. What does an intercessor do? They make the intersection. They make the intervention, as we talked about last week. They pave the road for heaven's will to come to earth in their own life or in someone else's life. And there is a price to pay. And that price often is persevering, hanging on to the promise, knowing that God would do it. The widow in the story, she had justice coming to her. The law was giving her protection. She just had a judge that wasn't given to her. How much more would we hang on to the promises of a good God who knows to give good things and good gifts to his children? As you see in your notes, Hebrews 10, the writer there says, just prior to this, don't lose your confidence. He says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Goes on to say that the righteous ones will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But then he says to those who call Christ their Lord, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith, who persevere and are saved. Now, having said all that, I would confess to you in my own life, and I would, if we had complete honesty, probably in many of our prayer lives, there's a tendency to give up and to lose hope and to wonder what has got it. Why am I tempted to lose hope or give up in prayer? If prayer is such a good deal, such a privilege, such an incredible gift of God that gives us access to God's intervention in our life, why is it so tough? And I think one of the answers in that is that we are coming up, typically we are praying when we bring heaven's will to earth, we are praying against strongholds that are opposed to God. And when God is about to move in someone's life or in an individual's life, there is a lot of spiritual battle. We'll talk about that more next week. But life is a battle, and prayer is warfare. Now, we're going to move now to the Old Testament, to the life of Joshua. God had commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous. He says, I'm going to give you the land that had been promised to Abraham and passed down through the generations, and Moses had led the people to the brink of that promised land. He said, I'm giving it to you to take possession of you. In the newsletter this week that we sent out, we looked at there in Joshua chapter 1, where God begins to call the people to take a bold step of faith, to cross the Jordan River during flood stage. They're taking the Ark of the Covenant, and the word was is that when the sole of the feet of the priest would touch the water, it would dry up and they would move. And God provided. And I think as people moved on the dry ground again, across the Jordan, what had been the Jordan River, I think that they knew in their hearts, oh, this is how God is going to give us the promised land. He is giving us this land. They set up memorials, and then they knew they were going to have to go and fight Jericho. Jericho was a fortified city, had walls that were 26 feet tall, 6 feet wide, double walled. It was set on an embankment that was also 45 foot incline. And so it was almost impenetrable. And this is where God says, I'm going to give you this city. You might expect that God would do something similar with what he did with the Jordan River. Just cause them to begin stepping there and the walls come down. But God, as you know, many of you, God gave them a very unique military strategy. In Joshua 5:6, it tells us that all the fighting men of Israel had died in the wilderness. This new army, ill-equipped, not seasoned in battle, were going to go and take a city that was very fortified. So let's look at four things here, why I think that we begin to lose. When God gives us a promise, and it's hard for us to continue to believe it. And I think one of the reasons we lose heart is this: the challenges of life distort my perspective. All of a sudden, I begin to see my problems, my past, my patterns in my life, what other people have continued to do, and it gets bigger, and it overwhelms us because of our situation. Look what it says in Joshua 6, 1 and 2. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in, and no one came. No one went out, and no one went in. Then Joshua said, then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Now I want you to know, when God told Joshua to see that I have delivered Jericho into your hands, all Joshua could see is the 26-foot high walls, double walled, the embankment. It certainly didn't long. See, my problem with verse 2 is verse 1. "See, I have given you Jericho into your hands." But Jericho was sealed up so tightly, no one went in and no one went out. And when you look at the wall, it's all you can see, and you won't be able to penetrate it. When we focus on our problems, our lack of resources, the odds of life being against us, you begin to shrink back. And instead of making the effort to get in God's presence, you don't see. See, what we know, because this is a narrative to it, and we can read behind the story, behind what's happening in the scene, what was really happening, the reason Jericho was walled up and no one went in and went out, they were terrified of God's people. But the people were going to have to see that God had given this into your hands. And only our God can speak in past tense that which hasn't happened yet. He had told Joshua in Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and courageous. You will lead the people to inherit the land, to the ancestors, to the land I will give you." And so Joshua has prescribed a very unusual way in which Jericho will be conquered. God told Joshua, "You march around the city with the Ark of the Covenant, with the army and with trumpets before, and a front guard and a rear guard around that, and you march around the city for 6 days one time. And on that seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. And then you will tell the people to give a shout." What God was calling Joshua and his people to do is to realize that this victory was going to be dependent upon two things. First of all, God was putting them in a position where they had to trust God. And if God didn't come through, it wasn't going to happen. We all want God's power, but we don't like these situations where if God doesn't come through, it's not going to happen. And secondly, this promise was going to be received in this, or this power was going to be received in their life as the people continued to walk in obedience to God's plan, even if they didn't fully understand it. I wonder what it was like emotionally for those people. See, what happens is Joshua goes and he brings the priests together and he tells them what they're going to do. But a careful reading of the story, he doesn't tell them the whole plan. He tells them, "We're going to go, get ready for war, and we're going to go and we're going to advance and we're going to go around the city." And when they do it the first day, he tells them not ever to talk, don't say anything when they're going on in there. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. And then they came back and they spent the night and they did the next day and the next day and the next day. And I wonder, when they walked around that city, how big those walls seemed to be. You know, when they saw it from a distance, they look like big walls. But when you get up close and personal, they seem even bigger. And walking around them and seeing how tightly it was hemmed up, you wonder what was going on there. But God was saying, "Will you trust me in this? We keep praying. We keep obeying. What would do you do?" Here's a good question. When life's challenges don't appear to match up with what God is saying, when his revelation to you is not a reality that you are experiencing right now, God would say, keep praying, keep forgiving, keep honoring God with your resources, keep doing good, keep trusting in God's character. that character that is always loving, always good, always faithful. He's always near. Trust him and persevere. You know, here's what he said in Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you while you only need to keep silent and remain calm. This is when Pharaoh's army was coming against Moses. It is a hard thing. Here's what I want us to understand. Sometimes our mouth is our own worst enemy. And the people had to sit there and say, we are going to be quiet and trust for God to do it. We are going to obey God completely. It's there are a couple quotes that I have there for you in your notes that I think are helpful in our talking about prayer. Again, Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Let's move on. Why else do I lose heart? I don't see the results I expected when I expected to see them. Here's what happens with Joshua and the people. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the seven priests and carry the trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then he returned back to the camp and spent the night there. So on the second day, they marched around the city and returned to the camp. You might want to underline this phrase. They did this for 6 days. Sounds ridiculous. I'm sure it felt ridiculous. Again, as you read this story, not everyone knew. They didn't know how many days they were going to do this routine. That has to get frustrating when you don't control the results and how quickly things happen. But here's what Hebrews 11 tells us. It tells us, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around the city 7 days. And then in the next chapter, we read these words. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with what? With perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The Lord often tests our faith by building our character in times of waiting, in times of silence. This is why Jesus told them they should always pray and not give up. I think a good question in our prayer life is this. Will I trust God on day 3? Will I continue to believe that God has called me on day 6, on day 7? What is God building into you during these times of silence? You see, they were called to advance and march around the city. I'm sure they were ready to move. They were ready to trust God to do something. But God said, I want you to focus simply on me. And it hardly looked like advancement. You know, when God calls us to do something, there's some of us that we just want to get busy. We want to start doing things. And you know, if I were God, you know, have you ever had those things? If I were God, I would do things a little differently. You would think that God would give them a little bit of hope along the way. I mean, like, they march around the city and the walls just kind of tremble a little bit. And the second day, they begin to look and they say, hey, there's a crack in that wall I didn't notice yesterday. But instead, they were just walking around the wall, not seeing any results. And when you don't see results, I think we just have to be honest. We get frustrated. We get discouraged. We wonder, does it really matter? Am I doing something wrong? And what's worse is they had to do it in silence. Joshua said, don't say a word. You know, I like sarcasm. It's hard sometimes when you don't see results not to give just a little bit of comic relief in a situation. But they would go, they would march around, and God says, I want you to march right now. I want you to obey me. And I want you to realize that I am going to fight for you. I'm building something in your life. We know, because we can read the rest of the narrative, what God was trying to bring into this newly formed people is that if you're going to fight the other giants in the land, you're going to have to learn to trust me. You're going to have the bigger battles in life, because there were bigger battles than Jericho that were going to face them. And they were going to have to do God's work, God's way, in order to accomplish and get God's results. Here's another reason we give up and we get discouraged. Not only do I not see the results, and not only do my obstacles or challenges seem distort our perspective, but I don't see the end in sight. I think that there's probably a common prayer when we're praying something about something intensely that we know that we need God to change. And the prayer is this: how long? How long, God, am I going to be required to go through this situation like that? Now, here's what he says. But Joshua had commanded the army. This is verse 10. Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word. Notice this. I would underline it. Until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. He didn't tell him it was going to be on seventh day. He just says, you trust God, and then when I tell you, that's when we're going to do it. Now, 6 days doesn't seem like that long to wait, right? I mean, a week's time doesn't. But realize, these people had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Realize they had the promise that God was giving them the land. They had just seen an incredible move of God by crossing the Jordan River on dry ground. They had only heard the stories of the Red Sea and Moses and all that. They were expecting God to do something great and powerful and beyond their belief. And yet they were going to have to continue to do this day in and day out, and they didn't know how long. Now look what it says in verse 15 to 17 and then verse 20. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. By the way, if you read Joshua 6, you'll notice the importance of the number 7, which is the number of God, of completion, of perfection. It's mentioned 11 times, 7 priests, 7 times on the seventh day, so forth. Now let's look at verse 17. The city and all that was in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Now what God is doing here now is he's saying, and you see this throughout the Bible, is the principle of first. This is going to be your first battle that you're going to fight, and everything in that city is going to be devoted to God. Now, if you read about the people of Israel, here's what you understand. God's blessing was along them. He gave them manna from heaven, which was their provision, which incidentally stopped once they crossed the Jordan River. There were a couple miracles. The provision of the manna stopped the day they got into the promised land. There were other things that God had provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out, and their clothes didn't wear out. They were now going to conquer a city and go in and have all this plunder that God was going to give them. And God says, you know what? Don't take any of it for yourself. Because I'm going to tell you, you need to give God the first fruits of everything. And if you will honor God in the first fruit, you give him what is yours, he will honor you and be a blessing in your life. Look what verse 20 says. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave the shout, notice that, you're gonna march until, but it was when the men gave a loud shout. So here is God's will and man coming together. The wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. And as a result of that, no one was spared but Rahab and her family, because she had hidden out the spies that had gone out and spied out Jericho. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. I think a thing in our prayer life that we need to ask, and I think it shows up probably first in our prayer life, is how long will I keep praying for God's will to be done in my life or in someone else's life? I find myself wanting control over progress, over how long I'm involved in a commitment. You know, wouldn't it be nice if God put a clock on our dreams? If He put a stopwatch on our prayers and say, you pray for this long, but all you see is walls, you don't see progress, and nothing seems to be happening. And sometimes God lets us walk in situations, and you want to trust Him, but will you still pray when you don't see the results on the ground? Will you still give? Will you still serve when you don't see the results you were expecting? Will you still march because God says, I am a God that you can trust? Not because you are getting the results that you wanted, but because you are trusting and honoring me. You see, sometimes I think God doesn't want us to see what He can do through us. He wants us to see that He is working. And when you read the story of God's people, you will see in all of them, they had prolonged periods of waiting. That was true in the 400 years of slavery. It was true in Joseph's life, in David's life. It was true in Habakkuk's life. It was true in the people of God, God's life. Sometimes God wants you to know that He is working when it doesn't seem like anything is going to come. And again, He's preparing for them. And here's what I think we need to take away from this. Some of you are in lap six of your challenge that you're facing, and you don't even know it. Sometimes people give up right before God is ready to move. And it might not be 6 days, it might be 6 years, but you are calling heaven's will down to earth. Here's the thing about life. It doesn't tell us how many more laps we have left. But when you believe that God has promised, when you believe that God is in this, you went, you know, I just read out some questions. I wonder how many people gave up on lap six with their family. I wonder how many people gave up on lap six with a church. Or how many gave up on lap six in the area of their finances. They say, I don't see the results I'm getting, so I will try plan B. Jesus, when He walked this earth, told us about, again, I told you how what He gave up coming from heaven to earth and the sacrifice and the perseverance and that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. But look what it says here in relation to people coming to the Lord. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost one until he finds it? You don't put a day on the on that sheep. You go at, he works, he goes, so this is me. I'm going out and I'm going to search for people until the next story he told in Luke 15. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? The people were told to walk around those walls until Joshua told them to shout. You keep going after it. The next one, the prodigal son, doesn't use the word until, but notice when that prodigal got up and went back to his father's house, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was looking for him. He was persistently looking for a son. And when he saw a son, he was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed them. I don't know what you've been praying for or what God is calling you to pray for over a long extended period of time. But I do know that God looks at His people and He wants to know if He finds faith, and He will strongly support those whose heart is completely His. I have so many stories I could tell you about persistence prayer being answered. And what I want to do is I'm going to show you a little video clip here that I saw of Pastor Robert Morris. He is the pastor of Gateway Church in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas area, the fourth largest church in America for what that's worth. But God is doing some incredible things through that church. But he shares a story about what happened in his own family, about the persistence of prayer. And I just wanted to encourage our hearts today. Now, leading up to this, his grandfather was not raised in a godly home. And he had a man, when he was working for his grandfather for a season, worked for the Kansas Department of Transportation, putting asphalt in potholes. And there was a supervisor there named Mr. Alexander, who shared Christ with Robert Morris's grandfather. And his grandfather said, "I'd like to hear more about this." He goes, "Well, why don't you come over this evening?" And Robert Morris's father had just learned to drive. And so when he heard that his father was going over to this man's house, he says, "Can I drive you?" And he says, "Well, you can, but we're going to be talking about some personal things. You'll have to stay outside." And so we're going to pick up that testimony at this point in time. This is Robert Morris.
"He just wanted to drive. So my grandfather said, 'Yes, but you have to stay outside while we talk.' So he drove him over there, and my grandfather went in, and my father went and sat on the steps of the front porch. And back in those days, no air conditioning, so the door was open, but the screen door was closed. And for the first time ever, at 16 years of age, my father heard the gospel. Had never heard that Jesus was the Son of God and that died for his sins. Never heard it. And the man, Ray Alexander, said to my grandfather, 'Would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior?' And my grandfather said, 'No. I'd like to think about it for a while.' And then Ray said, 'Well, if you ever decide to give your life to Jesus, you need to pray a prayer like this.' And he told him the sinner's prayer. And as he told my grandfather, my father, sitting on the steps, prayed the prayer and gave his life to the Lord. My father was the oldest of three brothers. One of he had two brothers, all right? The oldest of two brothers, I should say, oldest of three sons. Three boys in the families all, no girls. One of the brothers committed suicide. The other brother died a few months after getting out of prison. My father was the only believer in his family. 16 years of age, went to college, the only one to go to college. Started a company. God blessed him. Became a huge giver to the kingdom of God. Raised me in a Christian home. I accepted the Lord. I went into ministry. Many, many people have accepted the Lord now. Because a man that put asphalt in potholes shared with another man, and he thought, as far as he knew, he said no. A few years after I came to know the Lord, I got concerned about my grandfather. So I started praying. We had a family reunion coming up, and I started praying I'd get to talk to him about the Lord. And so at that family reunion, God orchestrated a time for us to be alone in a room, and I started sharing the Lord with my grandfather. And my grandfather told me, he said, "A man told me this 40 years ago, and I've always regretted that I didn't give my life to the Lord." And I said, "You can give your life to the Lord today." And I led my grandfather to the Lord. He was 78 years old. He lived until he was 82 years old. And we saw a change in his life. After he passed away, I thought to myself, I wonder if the guy, Ray Alexander, that witnessed to him is still alive. And I just felt like I needed to call him. So I called directory assistance. This is before we had the internet. That's how we used to have to get phone numbers. We had to call and ask people. And I got his number, and I called him, and he answered the phone. He was 81 years old. And I said to him, "Do you remember Joe Morris?" And he said, "Yes, I still pray for him to this day." And I said, "Well, I'm his grandson. Did you know that my father accepted Christ that day on the steps?" He said, "I didn't know that." And he started to cry. I told him, "I'm a minister, and many people have come to know the Lord now, but it's all because you shared the gospel." I said, you said you still prayed for my grandfather to this day. Well, why do you still pray for him?" Listen to this. He said, "In the back of my Bible, I have all of the names of the men that I've shared Christ with. And I pray for every man until he accepts Christ. And when he accepts Christ, I put a check beside his name. And your grandfather was the only name in the back of my Bible that didn't have a check beside it. And when I get off the phone, I'm going to put a check beside your grandfather's name. Prayer works.
Doesn't just work in the Morris family. It works in your life and in mine. Hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that everyone you pray that comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will eventually come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because we were created in God's image. We have a will. But here was a man that prayed for someone on a regular basis, saying, God, I am going to pay the price for them. Here's what I think of when I see that. I pray that way for my kids because it affects me. When I'm having a physical trouble, someone that I love and that I'm in contact with, I pray for them on a regular basis. But here's what we have to continue to understand. We live in communities that are full of people that God wants in His kingdom. Potential God's kids. And we have to somehow begin to say, God, break my heart. Here's what Jesus said when He went with the disciples. He said, the fields are white unto harvest. See it. See the fields are white unto the harvest. He says, but the workers are few. And what did He tell us to do? Beseech, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that He would send workers into the field. And you know another reason why we don't pray that? You know what He did then? After He told them to pray, you know what He did? He sent them. He says, you're concerned about God's will coming into the lives of men. Now I'm going to let you partner with me, and I'm going to let you be a part of that. One more thing I want to share with you about this. I think we have to cover this area in this message. Why we give up. And I would just say this, there is sin that must be confessed. Because you would like to think that they defeated Jericho and they devoted everything to the Lord, and then they went and they had success and they claimed the land. But that's not how the story played out. As they devoted the things to the Lord, the next city they were going to fight was Ai. And when they looked at it, it wasn't nearly as fortified as Jericho. And so they said, hey, we don't need to all get up there and the whole army go. Let's take 3,000 men. We believe in our God enough. We can do this with 3,000 men. And so they went, and they went with those 3,000 men. Their warriors went, and all of a sudden they had to run and retreat. And 36 of them died as they were retreating down the slopes. And the people were crying, and why has God done this for us? And their heart melted. The courage melted away, it tells us. And then Joshua begins to complain to God, and he's thrown himself down and goes, God, why are you doing this? And the Lord said to Joshua, here it is, verse 10 of chapter 7, stand up, why are you down on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put it with their own possessions. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. These are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. And I would remind you again what we explored here, I think it was in the first week, that no amount of prayer will make up for willful disobedience in our life. You know, this Ignite Hope campaign, it is not so much about a building or about us getting a bigger, better place of worship. It's about the people that need Jesus Christ. It's about a spiritual work in our hearts and lives. And if you get nothing from the series of messages that we're going to be talking, understand God takes sin seriously. And He takes it so seriously that He sent His one and only Son to come and to die on the cross for our sins and bear our sin in His body on the cross, making it possible for everyone to have access to God. Here's what I understand in our relationship. Nothing will sap the courage out of your life quicker than unconfessed sin. Look what it says in Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. The man who, what happened here is that there was one man who saw the things that were devoted to God, and instead of letting God have the first fruits and let it be first in his life and God being on, he took some and he hid it in his tent. In fact, he hid it in the ground of his tent. So every time they were going to have to break camp, he was going to have to dig it up and take it with him. But he was concealing it, and it was in his house, in his tent. And God said, there's sin in the camp, and I'm not going to bless as long. There are a number of lessons to learn from this. One key one is this. Never think that our sin only affects me. It affected the rest of the people. There were 36 men that died because of Achan's sin. The scripture tells us in Psalm 66, if I cherish sin, if I concealed sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God surely has heard my prayer. It doesn't matter how persistent you are in prayer, if there is an area of your life not devoted to God, God says, sometimes the answer is you need to deal with your sin. And I just thought that I would just go through some other areas where scripture very clearly says where God's not going to listen to our prayers, no matter how persistent we are. We'll walk through these quickly. Proverbs 28:9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable to me. That's what God says. James 4:17 says it in a different way. The one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to them it's sin. When we close off our heart to people that are in need, God says our prayers aren't, he is not beholden to answer our prayer. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Tells us in the book of Malachi throughout there, not honoring God with the first fruits, that there are prayers that may not be answered as a result. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, the Lord Almighty says, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room for it. And then he talks about, I will rebuke the devourer and I will heal the land. You know, let me just tell you something I've been mulling over in my mind. You know, there are so many times that we try to come up with man-made reasons for why we are where we are in the world today. Could it be that what some people see as global warming is actually God saying there's a curse on the land? Snowstorms, floods, earthquakes, drought. All those things happen with rapidity. Maybe God is saying, I need a people. I need a people that will honor me and commit me. Unforgiveness, Matthew 6:14-15, right after the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in this way. He says, you know, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are debt against us. If we forgive other people, he says, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Think about that intercession and making that intersection with people. When I grieve the Holy Spirit when I don't release forgiveness into their life because I am stopping up the opportunity of God working through me and by me into their life. Pride, self-righteousness. There was a man that prayed glowing prayer, you know, a prayer you can put in print and put in frame it, I suppose. And God says his prayer, Jesus said his prayer wasn't answered. And then wrong motives, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And interesting enough, in 1 Peter 3:7, men, this one's to us, not honoring your wife. It says there, husbands, in the same way, be considerate and live with your wives and treat them with respect as with a weaker partner, speaking about physically weaker, and as heirs of the gracious gift of life. Notice this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Notice, ladies, though, that you're not off the hook either, because it says husbands in the same way. And prior to that, it talks about how you ought to give honor to your husband and to bring there, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The story of Achan is a sad story. He is outed, the sin is exposed, and he and his family lose their life. And it's a lot, and their life is lost in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, because Achan, of his actions, troubled God's people with concealing things devoted to the God. I love how God is a redeemer. I love how he's a restorer. In Hosea 2:5, we see that valley of Achor again. And God says, I will make the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, a door of hope. Where there's been trouble, when people begin to honor me, I will bring hope into their life. Let me just ask you this. What are you praying for right now? What do you need to persist in prayer right now? A family member coming to Christ? Someone with a physical need? Victory over a stubborn habit? Wisdom to make a big decision? A prodigal son or daughter? A marriage on the rocks? A growing love for others? Maybe you need to pray for grace to forgive those who've hurt you, or money to pay your bills, a friend in need, boldness to share Christ, compassion in your life. Maybe you need to pray that you would see people as God sees people. And I would encourage you, whatever you pray for and whatever you're desperate about right now, pray for one more thing. Pray for persistence. And if God lays a burden on your heart, you pray until he gives the answer, trusting in his unchangeable character and that he is in control. And you pray till he gives the answer, or till he changes your circumstances, or he removes the burden from your life. And then ultimately, here's where we lay all of our prayers. In Habakkuk chapter 3, we find Habakkuk is asking lots of questions. God, how long before you intervene for your people? And he's given a vision in chapter 2, and he goes, even though it's delayed, I want you to wait for it. And he sees all the things that are happening, and then he says this. It closes out his book. Though the fig tree does not bud, and then there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord, the God in control, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And then he says, this is for the director of music on my stringed instruments. As I read that, there is a hymn that sometimes we sing. And I have to be honest with you, I don't always like the hymn, because I don't know that I can always sing it with integrity. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. And I think of that, the verses of the song, and as you just walk down through that, and I would say, God, I want Jesus and houses and land. God, I want Jesus and a whole lot more. But ultimately, when we give our heart toward God, here's what it says. God, I'm going to trust you to do what you said you will do. But ultimately, at the end of the day, here's what I always know, and I am content in this: I have you. Why do we persist in prayer? Because at the end of the day, you will always, always have God. Let's pray.